Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your
pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. You've gathered us together, Lord God. You've given us a purpose and a hope. You've promised us eternal life with you and even life now. Lord, help us set our eyes upon you this day. Lord, be with us as we raise our voices and praise to you and hear from you in your word. And we pray this in your name. Amen. The psalmist says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And so we gather in the name of our God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship him. Now let's welcome each other this morning. And because flu is going around, you can do a fist bump or just a hello, whatever you feel comfortable with. So. Says this in his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's our prayer this morning, that the eyes of our hearts will be opened to see Jesus for who he is today, alive and sitting on his throne. Today we have the privilege, following the message, of baptizing Jaden Mary Steiner. And so Our responsive reading from the Belgic Confession relates to the baptism that we'll be participating in shortly, if you'll respond with me as we consider what's happening. What does baptism signify? By it, we are received into God's church and set apart from all other peoples and religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to Him, bearing His mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that He will be our God forever, since He is our gracious Father. But what else does it mean? Baptism signifies to us that just as water washes away the dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also the body of the baptized, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in soul by the Holy Spirit. And so a question many have asked, should our children be baptized too? Yes, we believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. As little children who were circumcised in Israel, on the basis of the same promises made to our children, Christ has shed his blood nonetheless for washing the little children of believers, and he did the same. And our last question from the Belgic Confession, is the significance of baptism then similar to circumcision? Yes, baptism does for our children. Circumcision did for the Jewish people. That's why Paul called baptism circumcision of Christ. At this time, we invite the children to children in worship. Follow the flag up here. Head on out to children in worship. We continue our study in the book of 1 John. This morning we're in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. We'll read through 24, but we'll focus on through 18. If you'll have your Bibles open. And if the sermon was about one thing today, it's about fellowship and how appropriate as we baptize a covenant child into the fellowship of the church. Fellowship. What does it mean to be a Christian with other Christians, right? What does fellowship look like among us? What does fellowship look like here at Crossroads? I mean, the question has been a significant question in the life of this church. In the absence of a pastor, it also helped define the mission and the objectives. If you remember our objectives related to our mission statement, objective number one is this, that Crossroads Fellowship grow a greater sense of unity between family of believers here in worship, and all believers would leave the service with a stronger connection to God. So fellowship, right, as our objective. Objective number two, the Crossroads would broaden, increase the number of, and deepen, move past the superficial relationships of the body of believers. So fellowship, enhancing it, deepening it. I mean, this is what we're focused on, and this is what John speaks to today. But one of the ironies of fellowship and relating to each other is that we often are really good at doing it superficially. We don't do it superficially, often on purpose, I don't think. Maybe some do, but often we're just busy. We have a lot going on, and we have just a quick hour, maybe, on a Sunday morning to enhance those relationships, develop that deepness with each other and God. And it's easy to be superficial, to put on the smile, to come into this place, maybe not really who we are, and to leave the same back to our lives. That's not what we're called to, however. To know and to be known, right? That's what we desire. We want to be known and to know each other because that's how God has made us. That's who he is with us. He knows us. He makes himself known to us. And we desire that in our relationship with others. To know and to be known. In receiving God's love for us, he calls us to respond back in that love to each other. I mean, the greatest command is to love him and to love others, right? It is that push towards fellowship. So my objective today in this message is to take us through John's passage here, to unpack what he talks about regarding fellowship in the church. And to do this, I'm going to make some sweeping statements. We're going to start in the beginning of what fellowship isn't and move our way towards what it is in the church. That God has called us from isolation to fellowship. He has called us away from fear to love. He has called us away from anger to forgiveness. Let's go to our text, 1 John 3:11 to 24. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that our ultimate answer to be able to love others and to be in fellowship is you, Lord Jesus. It's what you've done, it's what you are doing, and it's what you have yet to do, Lord. Help us to know you. Help us to see you in the words of this passage and this sermon today, that you might be magnified and we might resemble you more in the fellowship we have with each other. And we pray this in your name. Amen. There was a book that came out about 16 years ago, and I would venture to say some of you have read it. It had the title Bowling Alone. It was a cultural analysis book, and it was based upon the presumption that there used to be leagues in bowling, right? Maybe some of you were on leagues in the early, mid-70s. And the leagues went away, and people began to bowl alone. So the book isn't about bowling alone, essentially. It's about cultural shifts, transitions in thinking, transitions in relating to each other. It was, in one sense, very prophetic in where we are today in 2017. Bowling alone, right? We're the most connected generation of all of history. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest. I mean, we're glued to these little screens and we're connected to everybody, right? But we're alone. We're isolated. The statistics are showing that the more time you spend on social media, the more depressed you are, the more isolated you feel. We're bowling alone, right? This is where we're at as a culture, and it's not where God has called us to. And we're looking for something. We're looking for what God has created us for, but we're not finding it because we're going to the wrong sources. We're going to the bowling alleys alone. Going home alone in a city this big, right? So many feel so isolated. You want to be known. Maybe even here in this place at Crossroads this morning, you feel isolated and disconnected. Inside these church walls, of all places, right? It shouldn't happen here, but it does, because we bring the world with us instead of changing the world from this point out. We want fellowship. We want to know what it means to love God and to love others. But in the church, we do deal with these issues as well. So I asked myself in writing this sermon, I think as Crossroads, we do pursue fellowship. I mean, we're really trying, we're making that effort to achieve the objectives that have been placed before us. We're pressing on after them. And my question is, can we reverse the trends, right? Can our church begin to reverse the cultural trends of bowling alone? Can we be the ideal of community, of fellowship, of what it looks like to gather before God and receive from him and spread that out to each other? I mean, culture is not something that we're just stuck into, that we're just automatically a part of. I mean, one good definition of culture, it's the predominant religious expression of the masses, right? And we're called as the church to transform culture. Can we do that? And I think we can. But it has to be very intentional. It has to be what we're setting our minds toward and heading after. It takes work. I think of NASCAR. Now, I like NASCAR if you have time, so bear with me if you don't like it. And the season's about to begin shortly. And I just picture, you know, if a car's going around the track and they have to pit, if one of the crew members didn't do their job in fellowship, and say it was the guy that filled the car up with gas, I'm just not going to participate right now because I'm too busy. How would that team fare? Well, they'd run out of gas, right? They wouldn't function well. Or basketball. Say you're on a team and you're one player short. How are you going to do in the game? We need everybody participating, using the gifts that God has given them towards loving God and loving others, creating that fellowship. So we're not like the race team minus gas or the basketball team minus a player. We have to be very intentional about pursuing these things that John lays out for us today. If Christ is in us, we will love one another and have fellowship with other believers. Verse 11, John says this: "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." All right, so I'm going to start again by defining what fellowship, the love of fellowship, isn't, moving towards what it is in the church. Love as seen in fellowship is valuing the life of others. John lays out Cain and Abel as an illustration here of what fellowship does not look like. Who were Cain and Abel? If we're looking at what fellowship looks like with others, John gives us this expression of the lowest form of fellowship in the world, that being murder. To kill someone is the base, it is the bottom, it is the lowest form of fellowship there is. It is sin. We know murder is sin, not only because God commands not to do it, but because this is what Satan has been doing from the beginning. Jesus says in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. So John begins in this section by giving the example of Cain, who displays the lowest form of fellowship. Cain shows us the destruction that can happen in this lowest form of fellowship when we're not pursuing the ways of God. In verse 12, John says here, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, to the evil one, and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? I mean, do you remember the story? When Adam and Eve were created, they had children, and two of their children were the boys, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the same family, playing together, eating together, making offerings to God together. By and large, you could say Cain and Abel would be like two kids growing up in this church, right? Except for a different time. They knew life of bringing offering to God. They knew life together, growing up together. But they were not of the same spiritual family. Abel was said to have been a keeper of sheep. Cain was a man who worked the ground. And so the historic account goes that the time came for Cain and Abel to bring their offering before the Lord. Cain was to bring the Lord an offering of fruit from the ground, and Abel to bring an offering of his firstborn of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. Then we see what happened next in Genesis. Cain and his brother were in a field. Cain rose up against his brother, and he killed him, making Cain the first human in history to commit murder. The murder of Abel not only broke Cain's fellowship with him, but with God and everyone else, because we read in Genesis 4, verse 10 to 12, "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" So John asks in verse 12, why did Cain murder Abel? And he answers it in verse 12 by saying, "Because his actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous." So what does this mean for us as we discuss this lowest form of fellowship that exists in the world because of sin? We know what Jesus says in Matthew 5. I'm going to read verses 21 to 23. He says this: "You have heard that it was said that to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say this to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the fires of hell itself. So if you offer your gifts at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is equating even the anger we have at others with murder, with this lowest form of fellowship. So what separated Cain from Abel, right? We read in Genesis 4, verse 3 to 7, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the first fruit of his flock, of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, he fell on his face, and he killed his brother, right? At the end of that verse we read, God says to Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God told Cain to be careful because sin was crouching at his door. But he also told Cain if he obeyed God, he would enjoy peace just like his brother. But the difference between the two was their response to God, ultimately, right? Displaying which spiritual family they were a part of. While they were brothers growing up in the same home, offering sacrifices to the same God, they were not of the same spiritual family, and it played out in their life. How do we apply this first portion of Scripture? Really, the question is, how do we respond to God, right? How do we respond to the Spirit's work in us as it plays out towards each other? What's coming out of our lives? Do we seek fellowship with our brothers and sisters here as a clear fruit of being a part of the family of God? Or are we easily angered, unforgiving, at each other's throats, constantly offended? What spiritual family fruit are we bearing? Cain's, Abel's, God's, Satan's? Well, what's coming out of us, right? So I ask you, based on this simple portion here, do you pursue fellowship with one another? I mean, if your history has been a history of destroying fellowship, just repent of your sin. Follow God again. And if your history is that of pursuing fellowship with each other, praise God and persist on. Maybe the issue is not forgiving others. You're offended and you can't get past that one offense. We talked in our Bible study yesterday, what does forgiveness look like? What does it mean to forgive others as God has forgiven us? How do we get to that point? And the only way to get to forgiving others as God has forgiven us is knowing the forgiveness of Christ, right? Completely forgiving us as far as the east is from the west when we didn't deserve it. That's what we offer to others. Or do you hold things against people? What spiritual fruit is coming out of your life? The love of fellowship, next we see in this passage, is not hatred. Look at verses 13 to 15. And John wrote, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Now it's interesting, he talks about hate being the destruction of fellowship and the spiritual families between Cain and Abel and how that plays out in our life. But for those that follow God, now John says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I mean, let that sink in, right? Do you hate anybody? No murderer has eternal life. The love of fellowship is not hatred. So John starts this portion of verses off by reminding the church not only to be involved in the murderous affair of hate towards each other, but if we are following God, do not be surprised if the world hates you. This will be the world's response to followers of Jesus, which confirms the truth that Jesus is God, right? The world hates the church. I mean, there's so many examples I could give you, right? How the world responds to the truth of Christ. I remember in October reading an article on some Halloween party, and it was in a school. I think it was in a school, and all the kids came dressed up as different animals, dinosaurs, superheroes. One kid came dressed up as Jesus, and guess who got in trouble? That's just on the surface. Here's some reports I brought up from last week. Listen to this. From News Report, a magazine titled Such, says this. The upcoming report from Italian-based Center for Studies on New Religions determined that 90,000 Christians were killed for their beliefs worldwide last year. 90,000. Open Doors International wrote this. In a new report, some 215 million Christians around the globe are facing some degree of persecution. But that number, it noted, could be dramatically higher. The report said that based on persecutions in various countries throughout Asia, driven by governments and Islamic extremism, Christians in that part of the world have been targeted by nationalist religious movements and so forth. I have various articles here. One more I want to read here. The Islamic State terror group known as ISIS-ISIL has tortured, sexually abused, even crucified those who refused to renounce their faith in Christ. And on the reports go from 2016. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. I read an article last week talking about even in this nation the response that Christians get, and many in this nation can't distinguish between Islamic extremism and Christianity, right? We're viewed on par with Islamic extremism because we stand for things different than the world, right? But think of the things that we stand for. That we stand against the waves of culture for. And John says here, if you love your brothers, you're going to be hated by the world, right? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. I mean, think of your own life and responses that have come to you for being a Christian. I mean, maybe you didn't get a raise at work because of your faith. I don't know. Maybe you have constant friction in family dynamics because of your faith. What's been your experience? What's our response? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? That's our response. What lineage are we a part of? Are we pursuing fellowship? Are we loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, pursuing unity in the body of Christ? The proclamation of the good news? Jesus says in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it is hated me before you. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 to 17, Paul wrote, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Paul says we're an aroma in this world if we're followers of Christ. To those that are being saved, the aroma of life. To those that have rejected Jesus, we as Christians are the aroma of death, right? When the world smells the church, they're reminded of their eternity, and they hate the church because of it, because they hate God. But our call is to love them, to show them Christ. Paul continues here. The aroma of Christ to those that are being saved, the aroma of death to those that are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Do what we're called to do, right? In displaying what family lineage we're a part of, the family of Christ. And let the chips fall where they will. I mean, we praise God we don't live in some nation where we have to meet in fear here and keep the doors locked. But so much of the church does, right? It's just easy for us to be Christians here. And maybe that's the challenge, right? It's just easy. We have nothing to fear, so we don't feel the weight of serving Jesus. Don't take what we have here for granted. In the times that we live, serve Christ with sincerity, loving the family of believers, proclaiming Christ to those outside these doors. But we ask within John's writing here, why does the world hate Christians? Now, we've highlighted it with the words of Paul and Jesus, but John says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Those who have taken faith in Christ have passed from death to life if we've received Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, understanding how we've passed from death to life, he says this, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 2:12-14 of the church, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We have passed from death to life, John says. And in Christ, we're a fragrance in the world, right? Of life to those that are being saved and of death to those that have rejected God. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, but don't let hate exist among us towards others, right? We're called away from that to proclaim Christ. Last week we talked about there being two camps in the world, no third camp. Those that are seeking after Christ and those that are against him. Our job is to go out and proclaim the good news, trusting God to save those that are his, bringing them into the fellowship, displaying our love for God and for each other in this place. So how does this apply to us? Is John saying that if you hate someone, you're not saved? I think what he's saying here is, if you bear the marks of the former life as a believer, repent and don't persist in it. Turn from hatred back to God towards loving others. If the church is going to be slandered, let us be slandered for the right things, right? Loving God and loving others. I mean, this has implications for how we do church here, for how we do life outside these walls, for how even we divide through maybe even the immigration policies. Like, how do we deal with issues in the world? How do we do it as Christians should be our question, right? We don't leave our faith here. There is no separation of church and state for believers. There's just not. You can't leave your faith in these doors. Either you're a Christian everywhere or you're not, right? At work, at home, at your job. How do you understand the world through what God has told us in his word, right? Those have got to be our glasses at every stage and every age of life. You can't leave your faith here. What does it look like beyond these walls? And John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. So our answer is to love. And the only way we can love others, love our enemies, love each other, is if we know the love that Christ has given to us. And when we know that, it creates fellowship in the church and beyond these walls. This brings me to my last thought here. John has talked about now in this passage what love isn't, moving from murder, hating each other, towards hatred in the church. And now he says what it is. The love of fellowship is not indifference, right? Look at verses 16 to 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth, right? What does our profession look like? Well, we're not called to mere words, right? Christ didn't come with mere words. He didn't just say the right things, right? He was something before people. Ultimately laying down his life for the church. And John says, we ought to do that for each other. If we're of the spiritual lineage of God through faith in Christ, we cannot be indifferent towards other people. We just can't be indifferent, right? I mean, we're pursuing not being indifferent. I mean, we have a food shelf, right? I know people that drive people to the hospital here when they need to go. I mean, we're pursuing not being indifferent, but it's so easy to be indifferent with others, just to say the right things and go and live as we please, right? I mean, I heard that many restaurants around here, and even in the Pella area where I came from, hates the Sunday crowd. They just hate the church. because we do not show our love for Christ in our tips, right? We leave this place and we go get upset with the waiters or waitresses. I mean, just little ways, how do we display our actions that we're a part of the family of Christ? We're called to do this everywhere we go. I mean, Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and he didn't just say the right things, right? He didn't just go to Capernaum, get in a boat, sail off the shore, and say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then go do his own thing. No, he displayed what that love looks like to his disciples. He called the disciples to do the same. And now we're called to do the same, to have evidence of faith in our life playing out in good works, right? Everywhere we go. Paul says in Romans 5, 6 to 10, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. One author gives the simple quote, self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. How are we showing our faith to others? How are we pursuing fellowship in the church and in the world, displaying Christ? And we can't do it with indifference, right? I mean, God may not call you to die for somebody physically, but every day he calls us to die to ourselves, to die to our sins, to our desires, so we can live for him and serve others, right? There will be a form of death every day, even if it's not a physical death. What does our dying look like in the world? As we display Christ to other people, pursuing fellowship in the church and in the world. How do we help those in need, right? How do we give comfort to those that are uncomfortable? How do we show people Jesus? And I can't answer that for you. But what I can do is just ask you the question, where has God placed you? What job has he placed you in? What family has he placed around you? You have to answer that question, right? How has God made me? Where has he placed me? How can I show those around me the reality of Christ? With more than just words, how can I do this? Maybe after the service, someone needs a cup of coffee, they can't get it, right? Maybe someone's in a financial strain that you can help with. I mean, I don't know what your situation is. You do, and you have to answer that question as you apply John's words here. I think of us as a church together, right? God has placed us together in these walls with our objectives to grow a greater sense of unity between this family of believers in worship, and that we might leave with a stronger connection to God. That we might broaden and deepen our relationships here. This takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen, right? And God will make it happen in us by his Spirit, causing us to follow him, but we respond to his Spirit's work. We don't just sit back and do nothing. We cooperate with what the Spirit's doing. How are you cooperating in pursuing fellowship? Let me wrap this up. What specific examples does John give us here of showing what love for others looks like? He says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I mean, it's rhetorical, right? If anyone has material possessions, and you know, everyone here has material possessions. We live better than any king of history, right? We have air conditioning, we have heat, and we have different levels of income, right? But we live so well. All of us do. If we see our brother in need and we have no pity on them, John asks, how can the love of God be in us? Verse 18, he says this, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and truth. Let us love the Lord our God with action and truth, right? That's what he's called us to. And that's what we're going to pursue. That's what we're trying to pursue as a church. I hope you're with us on this endeavor of applying these words that God has given to us. But what does it look like in your life? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for John's words here. These convicting words, even for me, Lord God, that I think of so many areas in my life where I don't display by my actions who you are. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive all of us of our sins and help us to walk in your ways, Lord God, that we might display the glory and victory of Christ to a broken world who's bowling alone, right? God, I ask that you would give us wisdom in doing this. To your glory, we pray these things. Amen. Well, today, one of our actions as commanded by God is to welcome into fellowship Jade and Mary Steiner. And we do this through baptism. Our liturgy says this. Find my right page here. Jesus said to us that all authority has been given to him. And because all authority has been given to Jesus, he tells his people to go forth and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded, Jesus says. And he says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we often emphasize the going and doing like we've done in this sermon, but we can't do it without emphasizing that Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth have been given to him, right? That's why we do this. It's his authority. It's his supremacy. We do it in his name. Paul says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and who is in all. And as we read in our response, baptism is the sign and seal of God's promise to his covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, and to send his Holy Spirit to daily renew us and to cleanse us, and ultimately to resurrect us unto eternal life. So the promise is made visible in the waters of baptism, reminding us of what Christ has done. And water purifies, we know water refreshes, water sustains us. We all need water. We need to drink it every day, right? We know what water does. So Jesus identifies as the living water, right? And through baptism, Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and to trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world and to live a new and holy life. But our liturgy, I love this part that it adds as well. Yet when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue to sin, for baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us. And so at this time, I invite the Steiners forward, and Elder Spoolstra as well.
This church, we present Jaden Mary Steiner for the sacrament of holy baptism.
Amen. You guys have come a long way for this, right? Yeah. We praise God together with you. And we have a few questions for you, too. You stand before us having brought Jaden to receive the sacrament of baptism. So I ask you, therefore, before God and Christ Church to reject evil, to profess your faith in Jesus and to confess the faith of the church. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world? If so, say we renounce them.
We renounce them.
So the hinge question that is asked, because we're baptizing into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who is your Lord and Savior? Do you promise to instruct Jaden in the truth of God's word and the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, to pray for her, to teach her to pray, to train her in Christ's way by your example, through worship and in the nurture of the church? If so, say we do, but we ask God to help us.
We do. We ask God to help us.
Fellowship. I have a question for the church. If you're a believer, if you're a member of this church, stand up. We have a responsibility here as well. Do you promise to love, to encourage, and to support this covenant child by the teaching of God's gospel of love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and in service? And if you do, say together, we do.
We do.
Let's confess our faith together with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Let me pray before you are seated. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the waters of baptism. We know in the beginning of creation, your Spirit hovered over the waters. In the waters of the flood, you destroyed all evil. You led the children of Israel through the sea into freedom, into the promised land. In the River Jordan, John baptized our Lord Jesus, and your Spirit anointed him. God, we thank you for water. We thank you, Lord God, for this reminder of the work that you have done and are doing in our lives and the promise that is given to Jaden today. That she receives these promises, Lord God, of being a covenant child, a member of the body of Christ. Lord, help her to live in those ways, to never forsake those ways, but to learn more and more of you all the days of her life. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. See if I can do it without a cry this time. Right? Jaden Mary Steiner. For you, Jesus came into the world. For you, Jesus suffered and died. For you, Jesus rose again. And for you, Jesus loves, right? And you might not know that yet. But we love him because he first loved us. And you might know that. I don't know, right? You know your parents love you, right? You might know Jesus loves you now, too. So we baptize you, Jaden, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Jaden Mary Steiner is received into the visible membership of the church through baptism. I'm going to present her. We have a song to play here as well. As the song is getting prepared, let me pray over Jaden. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jaden. I thank you, Lord, for the waters of baptism that remind us, Lord, each of us, to be reminded in these waters of our baptisms. Remind Jaden every day of the love that you have for her, Lord, that, Lord, as she remains in you and walks in you, she'll have life now and forevermore. To these ends we pray in your name. Amen. It may not work, so So Kathy will step in. Yes, thank you.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We're privileged to have been a part of this process of welcoming Jaden into the family of God. Thank you. In baptism, one of the things I didn't say as well, we're called to remember our own baptisms. And you might have been baptized as a baby and don't remember it physically, but remember that it happened and what it signifies. And what God continues to do in your life. At this time, the offering will be taken for Zuni Christian Mission School. And as the offering is taken, again, the notebooks will be passed. If you're visiting with us, please fill out the information. We'd like to get in contact with you this week. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we thank you for your promises, Lord, that we've received today, Lord God. We thank you for your word, our only standard for life and practice, Lord God. Help us to know the things that you've said so often, Lord. We want a word from you. We want to know what to do, where to go, and you've given us the Bible, and Lord, forgive us for neglecting your very words. We thank you for your continued grace to us, Lord Jesus. Food to eat, homes to live in, families to celebrate with. We do pray for those who are sick and ill among us. We ask that you would restore their health, Lord Jesus. I pray for those that are recovering from surgeries. I think of Steve Seaman. Lord, give good health to his body. Help him recover well. Lord, we pray for Norma Christensen. Give healing to her body as well. Lord Jesus, we lift to you, Lord God, the events of this week that will be affecting the church, Lord, as Classis meets. We pray blessing on the work of Classis, Lord. Decisions that will be made and ministers that will be traveling to and from there. We lift to you, Lord, Dan and Roxanne Johnson. We pray for Dan's cancer, Lord. We ask for healing upon his body. We would ask, Lord God, that you would sustain both he and Roxanne through this process. We thank you for the mission team that's gone to the Dominican. We pray, Lord God, for safety in their travels, blessing upon the work you've given them to do. Lord God, we thank you for Jade and Mary Steiner, the promises that she's received in baptism, Lord. I thank you for all of us that have received those promises as well. And I pray for anyone here, Lord, who has not been baptized, as you've commanded to repent of our sins and be baptized, that they would be bold in stepping into obedience, Lord. And might we all be bold in stepping into the obedience of pursuing fellowship, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't do it well individually as a culture, as a nation. I pray, Lord God, that you would equip us with the tools we need to change culture. I thank you for the opportunities you've given us as a church, Lord, through the food shelf, through serving meals, through helping in various ways, financially and physically, and those that need the help, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the church. And Lord, we thank you that the church is not locked into these four walls. We thank you for the church around the globe through history and into the future, Lord. I thank you for the churches that are meeting all around Des Moines today. Would you bless their gatherings, Lord God, as they hear from you, strengthen their faith all over various parts of Iowa, all over the nation. Bless your people, Lord God, that we might shine brightly as good stewards of the grace of your mercy that you have given to us, Lord God. Lord, we pray for our leaders as you've told us to pray for them. Lord, I pray for leaders of all various positions and forms, from parents to the president. We ask for wisdom, Lord Jesus. We know there are many leaders in this church in various positions of employment, even of the city. We ask, Lord, for wisdom for them. We ask for leaders of the nations of the world, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, for your truth to go into these nations that so often forbid it in various places. We know that there are no closed doors to you because you are God. So I pray you would bless missionaries and Christians in various parts of the world who are proclaiming the good news in very difficult places. Lord, bless your church. We thank you, Lord God, for your church. We thank you for each other here, Lord God. Help us be about that business of loving you and loving others, that we might display that to the world of what that looks like, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Just a few announcements about Sunday school in Awanas. There'll be no high school Sunday school this morning. Since we have several of the kids gone on the mission trip, there will be no class this morning. We start our fourth quarter of Sunday school next week, and I still need one helper for the four-year-old class. So if anyone would like to volunteer, see me. And lastly, for Awanas, if you could mark your calendars for Wednesday, March 8th, We're going to have our second Grand Prix event where the kids will race their Pinewood Derby cars. So we'd love to have you guys come out and support that evening. Also this year, if we get enough interest, we're going to have a Mom and Dad's Adults Division. So if you'd like to relive your cadet glory days making cars, let me know and I'll give you a block of wood with the instructions and we'll just have a fun time fellowshipping together.
And if you lose, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, right? Right. Any other announcements? Oh, I said I wasn't going to say anything else about financial peace, so I'm not. All right, let me close then in prayer before we sing our closing song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, help us to go out of these doors serving you faithfully in all the ways that you've made us. Lord, help us to give glory to you, we pray in your name. Would you stand for the benediction? Now to him who by the power that is at work within us was able to accomplish far abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, right? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and forevermore. Amen.
Oh, great.